special, and I appreciate all of you. I'm going to set this over here. It has a thing where it won't leave a mark on the pulpit there. I don't want to get in trouble while I hear and leave a water stain someplace, so I put that right there. But I got me a good nap in today, so I'm doing pretty good, and I hope you're doing well. Please bring somebody with you tomorrow night. Tomorrow night will be my last night to be able to be with you. I'm saving the best for last, and so I want you to be here tomorrow night. Now, my Donna tells me that we're out of some things at the table back there. You folks have been very thoughtful and kind about getting things from our table, and we're out of a few things. If you go back there and let her know what you want, she'll put your name down and we can send it to you just as soon as we get back to the house. She'll load it up and send it to you. You'll have a list here of the names, and then my Donna will have a list of names. We don't send things back to individual. We send it to the church, and then the pastor can announce that the books or CDs or DVDs have come in, and you can just walk back and get them. And that makes it easier for us and you too. But thank you so much for visiting our table, and I hope that we'll leave some blessings behind, not just while we were here. Take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Now, I told you last night, I'm going to preach a two-part series message on how to keep from backsliding. Now, in the passage tonight, I think you'll see why I titled How to Keep from Backsliding. If you don't mind, please stand with me while I read this passage of Scripture. And I don't do that all the time, which I'm glad he's glad. I don't do that all the time. We'll wait while he picks up some things here. He's doing that for you. Okay. Bless your heart. That's nice of you. Are you two done now? All right. Verse 1 of Psalm 26. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. You see that little phrase? Therefore, I shall not slide. And that's why I entitled the message to this chapter is How to Keep from Backsliding. Verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. Let me just say, verse 5, we're not to hate anybody. And I believe what he means in verse 5 when he says, I've hated the congregation of evildoers. He's not talking about hating people, but hating sin. Amen. For instance, I can say to you that I hate the sin of homosexuality, but I love homosexuals. I would love to see them come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. I would love that. I hate alcohol. I see what it does to people. It ruins people's lives. Alcohol can ruin it. But I love the alcoholic, and I want to help them. So that's why I believe he says it that way. The congregation, the ideal of the sin behind it is what he hates. Let's pray. Dear Lord, please guide and lead me. Thank you, Lord, for letting me be here tonight. Thank you for the strength that I have. I pray you guide me and lead me to do your will. Fill me with your spirit. And Lord, work in every heart and life. I pray you will. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay. There's two things tonight we're going to look at, just two. First of all, to keep from backsliding, the principle of examination. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. The word for loving kindness is also translated in the book of Psalms in the King James Bible as goodness. The goodness of God was always before his eyes. God's loving kindness. You know, we will keep from backsliding by focusing on the good things of God more than the bad things of evil. When you think about how good God has been to you, when you think about how good God is, it will keep you from backsliding. The goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to repentance. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it has me before. And that is this. I go along and I think how good God is to me. I read about suffering Christians. Do you know there's a lot of martyrdom going on today in other countries, and where Muslims are taking over whole areas, and anybody that's a Christian is a target, and they're being killed, they're being slaughtered, they're being persecuted for the cause of Christ, just for no other reason than being a Christian. And one of the deadly attacks that happened across in another part of the world, they brought them all in and they asked them, are you a Muslim? And those that said yes, they let them live, and those that said no, they killed them. Now, would you have had the courage to say you're a Christian knowing that? I tell you, we need to think about that, because that took a lot of courage for those people. A lot of courage. Thank the Lord for it. But the principle of examination, he starts out with an unusual prayer. Judge me, O Lord. Now, I tell you something. I'm not usually praying, judge me, Lord. I'm usually praying, have mercy on me, Lord. Not judge me. This man had a right heart in the sight of God. Right in the sight of God. And so he could honestly pray, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. He was honest before God, and that made a lot of difference in his life. You know, I've learned some things, what not to do. One thing I learned when not to amen. I was at the house eating, and the gracious lady that was hosting the meal, she said, I've tried a new plate tonight, a new dish, and we'll see how the casserole goes. I thought in my mind, oh no. I really wish they wouldn't try new things out on me, but I'm stuck. That's all there was to it. And so she put the food on our plates, serving us, and then she put some on her plate. Once everybody was served, she sat down. I took a bite of that casserole, and I thought, oh my, this is a first time. And she took a bite, and she just embarrassingly said, oh my, that didn't turn out too good, did it? And before I could help it, I said, amen, sister. I learned not to say amen. Let me tell you something I also learned one time. And that is, don't work on electrical things in standing in water. I learned that the hard way too. We have a house where At that time, we had an evangelist and his wife and kids living in that house, and it's got an upstairs bathroom. And the supply line going to the sink popped off, and the water ran out of that supply line full steam for 2 days while they were gone. And it seeped down from the upstairs, down through the walls, down the steps, and started filling up the basement, or not the basement, but the first story. And so one of the people going by looked up there, and they could see, and they saw water coming out of the front door. And they called me, and they said, "Brother John, I think I saw water coming out of the front door at Crumpton's house, and you need to check on that." So I went up there, and I had a hard time pushing open that door because it was about 6 inches deep in there. And I pushed it open. 110,000 gallons of water had run through into that house. I know I paid for it. And we got insurance money, and we're going to have it replaced. But some of the men in church said, "Let's remodel house. We'll do all the work. We'll just use insurance money to buy materials, and we'll all volunteer and jump in, and we'll have a nice remodeled home for them." I said, "Sounds good to me. Let's do it." And we were working. People come in the evenings and on Saturdays and work, and we were just going right along. And one day, I heard them say they wanted this electrical outlet to be moved from one 2x4 stud over to another one, and because they were going to change something in the kitchen. So I thought to myself, "Well, I can do that tomorrow for them and have it ready to go." Well, I went up there by myself, and it was too dark to see how to work on that receptacle. And the electricity was cut off, so I thought, "I'll turn on electricity, but I'll make sure the receptacle is dead." So I plugged a lamp into the receptacle and turned on the electricity. Sure enough, a light behind me came on where I could see. I unplugged the lamp, not knowing the bulb was burnt out. If you ever check it with a lamp, make sure the bulb is good. I reached in there and grabbed that thing by the wires to pull it out of that box. And when I grabbed it, it grabbed me, buddy. I'm telling you. I was standing on a wet floor. It knocked me back. I lost consciousness for a short time there. I don't know where I was, but I was someplace. And I got back up and realized what had happened. And if you ever get shocked really bad, your muscles spasm. And so I'm jerking on the right side of my body where I had grabbed hold of that electricity. I figured I'd done enough for that day. I'd just go on home. And so I get out the door, and I'm walking down the gravel road like a break dancer. I'm just going like this. And I get to the house, and my Donna there, I'm sitting in the chair jerking, and tell her what happened. And then she said, "John, what were you thinking? We have electricians to do that kind of thing. Why were you doing that?" I couldn't think of a good reason. And finally, I came up with one. I said, "Do you remember one neuroscience center that you took me to? They suggested shock therapy." Call them and tell them I tried it and it didn't work. 110 direct, and it didn't work. But the psalmist here has learned some principles in life, and he's learned how to walk in integrity. He's learned that. That's not something come natural. To walk in integrity, you've got to learn. You fall and you get back up, and you fall and you get back up. Because you want to be honest with God. You want your heart to be open to Him no matter what is, so He can speak you. And He wants to speak us, everyone, every day, if we listen to Him. If we listen to Him. Try my reins in my heart, He says, when He says, examine me. My reins. One of my boys is a good horse rider, and he has reins on the horse. And he just touches the reins to the neck of that horse, and it turns on a dime. It's a cutting horse. The reins are what causes it to go in directions should. Let me tell you something. When God tests our reins, He's testing our motivations for what, dude? Motivations. What makes you sing when you sing? Is it just because it's a thing to do, or because in your heart you really have something to sing about? If you preach, if I preach, why am I preaching? Am I up here just trying to do something for John Bishop, or am I here trying to truly help you and be a blessing to the Lord? God checks our reins, our motivations. He wants us to have a pure motive when we do the right thing. In my heart. Oh God, check it out. You see, it's not just good enough to do the right thing outside. We must do right thing inside too. The heart has got to be in tune with God. It must be. Principle of examination. God, look at me, look in me, look in my deepest, inmost part, and show me anything wrong. Please show it me. I want to know it. I want my heart be right and clean in your sight. Will you open self up tonight to God for that? Completely open self up sitting there in that pew. And say, dear God, any motivation that I might have to do something that is wrong, or even to do something right for wrong reason, God, show it to me. Let my heart be right in sight. Then the second principle is the principle of separation. When he said, thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. He kept dwelling on God's loving kindness and God's goodness. It was before his eyes all the time. And he says, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I haven't sat there. Many times in Bible, when it uses term sit or set somewhere, it's talking about being in close fellowship, friendship with somebody. And here it is talking about that. He's saying, I haven't sat with them. I'm not close to them. Now, we need to reach out to the lost, but we've got to be careful in reaching out to the lost. We don't become like them. It's important that we not do that. So, separation. I have, neither will I go in with dissemblers. take your Bibles and turn over to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. And verse 24. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. For seven abominations heart, whose hatred covered by deceit, his wickedness beshewed before whole congregation. Whoso diggeth pit shall fall therein. He that rolleth stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and flattering mouth worketh ruin. Now, did you see the word dissembleth there in verse 24? How do people dissemble? They do it with lips. They say things shouldn't say. I remember when we went to buy our mobile home. I asked him what size it was, and he said 24 by 60 if you include the tongue. And I told him, I can't live on the tongue, so I don't want to know. Tell me how long the tongue is, and I'll know how big my house is going to be. He said, it's 4 foot long. I said, wow, I've got a lady in my church one longer than that. I did too, boy. She always saying things shouldn't say. And hurting people with her lips. Dissembleth with lips. You got to be careful what say. He said, you dig a pit, you fall in it. Roll a stone, it roll back on you. These two terms are military terms. Military. That's how they fought some of their battles. They would dig pits, and then they would put in the bottom of the pit sharp spears that would point upward, so that if somebody fell in that pit, they'd fall onto those spears and it would kill them. And they rolled stones down hills. They'd get the upper part of a battlefield, and they'd get big stones up there and get them propped up, ready to go. And when they pushed those stones, it would go downhill and it would knock down enemy. He said, it's going to come back on you. Here's what he's saying now. What you use your mouth to do to others is going to be done to you eventually. It will happen. You lie to others, you're going to get lied about. You curse or use filthy words and language, and let me tell you something, God is going to see that you end up in that pit that you've dug with your lips. It will happen. I was, my Donna took me to Little Rock for the first time since my illness. Now, we live 55 miles north of Little Rock, mostly two-lane road going there. Some interstate, but not much, mostly two-lane road. And we did not know at time this that motion triggered my seizures. When I get ready to ride a plane, I take a seizure medication because the motion can trigger a seizure, and it helps me. And but we didn't know that at that time. This was still just a few weeks after illness. And I was doing so poorly, she was frightened at the situation and took me to the emergency room big hospital, Little Rock. All the time I had been sick, I was in a little country hospital up in where they call Heber Springs, Arkansas. It's about 7,000 people, has its own little hospital. Everybody pretty well know everybody. That's where I spent all my time in hospital. This was a new experience, me. So, the doctor talked to me, and I really talked very slow that time. My speech was very poor. I'm doing a lot better now, but I was really struggling to talk at that time. The doctor asked my wife to leave room, and another doctor came in. I found out later he is a psychiatrist. I didn't know what a psychiatrist was at that time. If I had known, I might have been better prepared, but I wasn't. And he began to ask me strange questions. For instance, he asked me, did I think about heaven much? I made the mistake of telling this man, I sure do, I'm looking forward to go. I didn't mean I was going to cause it to happen. I was just being honest with him, and I said, yes, I'm looking forward to that. My Donna told me about heaven, I get a new body and won't hurt no more. And boy, howdy, I was looking forward to heaven. Don't ever tell a psychiatrist that. Tell him, oh, I think of it at times, but I'm no rush. Then he asked me something. Let me tell you why I gave answer that I gave. The way I got my Bible was to listen to it on tape. I would listen to the Bible 3 hours a day, two tapes, both sides, each day, laying there on the couch or in bed. And I had listened one day to where Jesus was telling the disciples, he's going to the cross. And Peter said, not so, Lord. And Jesus said to him, get thee behind me what? Satan. That's what he said. And so I had picked that up, that little idea there. And when I would start having a tempting thought or something, I would say, get behind me, Satan. This doctor asked me if I ever talked to the devil. And I told him, yes, I did. I told him, I tell Satan, get behind me. I don't want to do what he say. Now, I promise you in trouble when you ever say that to him. But that's how I meant it. I didn't mean I see Satan. I wasn't psychotic having some kind of psychotic thing happened. I just was mean it like it was there in the Bible with Jesus. Well, then one of the most tragic things that has happened to me took place at this time. Without my Donna in that room, they decided to lock me up in the mental ward of that hospital. Now, folks, let me tell you something. That is a very dark place, the mental ward of a hospital. I believe most of the people there are there because of drugs. Because of drugs. But you can't explain all that happens in there just on drugs. I believe some of it really demonic. I really do. And that is real. I locked up. They wouldn't let my Donna come see me. I know now why they do that. They do that in case some family member is helping your problem. They don't want you to see anybody of your family. They didn't realize not letting me see my Donna shook my world. My whole world revolved around my Donna. And there I was without her, stuck in that ward. And a chaplain came to see me. And I told him what I had done, how I answered what I did. And he said, "Sir, you don't belong in here. I'm going to get a Christian psychiatrist to come see you and talk to you." And he went. And he went down the halls with this one Christian psychiatrist of that big hospital. And he said, "Please, go talk to this man. He doesn't belong there." And finally, that psychiatrist convinced to come talk to me. And I told him why I gave answers that I gave. And I told him what happened and what took place. And he said, "Sir, there's been a grave injustice has happened here. And I'm going to get you out of here as soon as I can." I want you to know, one day they let me out of my room to walk around. I wasn't in like a jacket or nothing, but everybody had your own little room and it was all padded up and everything. And then they'd let you out at certain times and you could walk around the pod, maybe meet people or talk. And I remember screaming kept coming from one of those rooms, just screaming almost constant. Then it'd be quiet, plumb quiet for a while, and then start up. I asked the nurse, "Is that person hurting?" She said, "That's a young man that used a drug one time and it destroyed his mind." And she said to me again, "He used it only one time. Him and his friend and his girlfriend got a new drug to experiment with. And they went out and did it. It didn't hurt the other two, but it destroyed his mind. And the only time he quiet is when they go in and give him a shot, a sedative, to put him to sleep." Wow. One time. "Young person, please hear me. Don't you ever experiment with it. Don't even try it. It's not worth trying. It's not worth it." Well, I remember one day when I came out, the nurse said to me, "Number so-and-so, what do you want?" Didn't call me by my name. Now, I know why they don't use last names, but because other patients might get it and use it in other ways, but I didn't understand being called a number, just a number. That hurt me so deeply, just to be called a number, that all I was. I turned around and I walked back in my room and I sat down in the corner and I said, "God, I'm just a number now. I'm not even named." God never speaks to me in audible voice. But if you're saved, you know that still small voice of the Lord in your heart. And in my heart, I could sense the Lord saying, "John, I know your name real good and I know where you're at." And so that doctor made arrangements to get me out of there. My Donna was coming to Little Rock to see me one way or other. She wasn't armed, but she danger. She was coming. And about the time I got out of there, they opened one set of doors and it closed behind me. I remember how I rejoiced when that door closed. Then they opened that other set of doors, and there was my Donna. Amen. Coming to get me. She said, let's go home. And I said, yes, let's do. Let's go home. Now, the devil tried to get me mad at God for this. He tried to tell me, John, you've been through enough already. You didn't deserve to go through this too. I told him he was a liar. I didn't tell anybody in there I told him that. I had that much sense. And so God delivered me from that. That was a hard blow. That was one of the hardest things I've been through. Now listen to me tonight. God has some principles of separation we're to live by. We're separating ourselves unto the Lord, keeping our eyes on Him. I appreciate this church. I was talking to Pastor, and you have standards of dress for things that you do and stuff like that. That's good, folks. Don't get mad at your pastor if he has some kind of standard for you. That's a good thing to have. In this world, when people do whatever, want, and feel like, we need a place that says, no, we believe God's word. And we're going to take God at His word and try to keep the word of God. That's a good thing. Thank the Lord for it. Thank the Lord for a pastor that is willing to be that stand for the Lord, because people will get mad at him, but don't you be one of them. Don't you ever be one of them. God has called us to a separated life. Amen. He wants us to live for him in dress and in speech, in every way, in everything we do. He wants us to be like him, to be like Jesus. Are you trying your best to be like him? I want to think like him. I remember this is something that I do often when I pray. When I confessing my sins unto God, one of the things that I confess maybe as often as any other sin is just the sin of not being more like Jesus than I am right now. You see, I've been saved since I was 15 years old, and I'm 62 years of age right now. By now you would think, oh boy, John, just like Jesus, but I'm not. I want to be, but I'm not. But I'm not going to quit trying to be like Jesus. Thinking like he would think. Talking like he would talk. Helping others, reaching out. That's what I want to be. That's what I want to do. If you're working on this matter of being more like Jesus tonight, and you need more of his strength and his power to do that, come during invitation and just kneel here across the front and say, dear God, I want to be more like you. Please forgive me for not being more like you now already. Oh God, I want to have your heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for my